Deb, I appreciate your tenacity to get up there and sing when you're sick like that. I really do appreciate it. I know that it's difficult to do that when you're not feeling good, and I so much appreciate it. While you're making your way to your seats, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1. We'll be moving down through verse 14. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And while you're turning there, I just let you know that I'll be traveling this week. I'll be in Philadelphia on Tuesday and Wednesday. So if you need something, or if you text, or if you call and I don't pick up, I'm either in flight, or if I'm not answering emails like I normally do, I'll get back to it. I'm just on the move. So I just appreciate your prayers for safe travel during that time also. The word of the Lord says in Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." And the title of the message this morning is The Three Big Temptations in Life. The Three Big Temptations in Life. I think when we say the word temptation, when we talk about temptation, we all have an understanding of what that is. I don't think we need to go into a definition of it. But there's a story told about a little boy in a grocery store that I think illustrates temptation so well. And it says this. It says, this boy was standing near an open box of peanut butter cookies. The grocer said, as he approached the young man, "What are you up to?" The boy replied, "Nothing." The grocer said, "Nothing? Well, it looks like to me you were trying to take a cookie." He says, "You're wrong, mister. I'm trying to not take a cookie. That's temptation." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're going to do, Lord, for what you've already done. We thank you for the promises of God, which are so many, Lord, and so much to us. Lord, we thank you for this time together that we have this morning. We ask that you would help us today, Lord, that you would send the preacher, that you would send the teacher, the Holy Spirit, that you would help my words to be clear, my thought process to be concise, Lord, that you would help me to convey your message with the clarity that you needed to be conveyed in, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would touch the hearts and lives of people today, that you would change us, that you would move us further towards you today because of your word. We thank you and we give you all the glory and all the honor. Amen and amen. How many of us had shrugged and said, "The devil made me do it"? We just simply used it for an excuse when caught doing something that we were not supposed to do. It's a convenient defense. "Ah, the devil made me do it." We might slip up and do something. "Ah, the devil made me do it. The devil made me." It's something that we just kind of go to. But there's one problem. The devil can't make us do it. That's the problem with the whole thought process behind that. He may be clever, but he's not all powerful. It may feel that way. However, when we're dangling on temptation's hook, it's because Satan has used his tried and true tested strategy for luring us on his hook and into his net. He knows exactly what to do. He knows exactly how to get us. First, he lays out the bait. Satan, he knows people. He's like a skilled angler who goes out and goes fishing. He knows where to find. He knows what bait to throw your way. He knows the same bait that may work for you might not work for me, might not work for the other person down the road. He notes our habits. He watches us. He observes our hangouts and what we do. Then he prepares a tailor-made hook just for you. Just for you. He does all that. Think about that. He drops it right in front of your noses, knowing that that hook may not tempt anyone else, but for you, the hook is there and it's ready to be set. Second, he comes to the appeal. He can't make us bite, but he does know what happens inside us when we catch a glimpse of that thing, that bait that he hangs in front of us. He knows what goes on in our mind. He knows what goes on in our flesh. He knows what naturally draws us, the way we linger over it, the way we toy with it. We roll over it again and again in our minds until it consumes our every thought, until it consumes our imaginations. Third, the struggle begins inside of us. Immediately, our conscience, it jabs at us, it pokes us, it warns us of the danger. That's the Holy Spirit warning us of the danger of the bait. We know it's wrong to take a bite. We may even see the barbed consequences attached to this hook poking through the bait at us. But Satan's invitation looks so delicious. So what do we do when we find ourselves in that situation, when the hook is there, when it's ready to be set, tailor-made for us? The temptation ends with a response. Either we resist or either we yield. We swim away or we swallow it whole. And anyone who has resisted knows the feeling of freedom after the decision to resist has been made. But I think the same could be said for every human being on this planet, that we know the defeat that comes when we've yielded to this bait, the emptiness that follows, the pain of the hook that was set inside of us when we've fallen to this bait of the devil. This morning, we're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus meet the master tempter this morning. We're going to see what the tempter does, and we're going to see how Jesus responds. In the story, we'll see three general kinds of temptation that our adversary, the devil, is still using up until this very moment against us. First, Matthew 4 records the temptation of Jesus, that it came directly after he was baptized. Directly after Jesus had been baptized, it was there waiting for them. It was here that God the Father spoke and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." What a high moment in Jesus' life. Now, he knew that he was the Son of God, but remember, he was still all man. He was probably still looking for God the Father to come and say, "Yes, you're doing what I want you to do." And this had just happened in his life, just as every son would want his parent to come in and say, "Good job, you're going the way I want you to go. That's a great thing. I love the path that you're on." Just as you would want a friend to recognize you and say, "Yes, I can't believe that you're doing those things. That's so great." Just as we want the admonition of our parents or our friends or our grandparents, Jesus had just received the admonition of his Father in heaven. What a spiritual high he must have had in his human body. You'll discover that the testing will often come on the heels of a very spiritual high. Something great has just happened spiritually in your life, and immediately the devil comes in and he begins to test. Secondly, it came at a time of physical weakness in Jesus' life. Jesus had not eaten for 40 days. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I could last 40 days. I'm sure there's many in this room that when we start getting close to the 12 o'clock hour, you'll start thinking, "Pastor, can you hurry up? I'm a little hungry." Jesus was weak, not only mentally, but physically. He was weak because he had not eaten anything. Temptation often comes when we're in a weakened state, physically, emotionally, spiritually. When we're exhausted, when we're emotionally spent, the temptation comes in. Third, the temptation came to Jesus when he was alone. We are most susceptible to temptation when we're alone. When we set ourselves apart, when we begin to step back from those who love us, when we begin to step outside of the church body, when we simply begin to disappear and not be apart. You see, it's important that we come together and that we lift and hold each other up, that we help one another. You see, when we're alone, Satan comes in and he begins to tempt because he knows there's no one there to help us, to help uplift us. As we begin our study today, it's necessary to understand that we understand that this temptation that Jesus went through was very, very real. It wasn't just a spiritual experience. It wasn't just something that happened in his mind, but it was a very real temptation that happened. C.S. Lewis made these insightful observations about the temptation of Jesus, about our temptation in general, I should say. He said, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good." Have you ever tried very hard to be good? A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. That is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. Christ, because he was the only man who ever yielded to temptation, whoever never yielded to temptation is the only man who knows to the full extent what temptation means. Christ is the only man on earth who never gave in to temptation. So that temptation that we're going to read about this morning had to be so incredibly strong, so incredibly real to him, because he didn't fall, he didn't give in to it. The temptation had to be real, or the author of Hebrews wouldn't have said this in Hebrews 4 and 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. He was not tempted, but he had to understand. He had to know the temptations. So I think that we could step out and say that Jesus Christ in those 40 days in the wilderness was tempted with everything that mankind could have ever been tempted with. For 40 days, ongoing, time after time after time, he was tempted with the things that mankind would be tempted with. That way he could know and that he could understand. He could sympathize with us. He fully experienced every temptation that the devil could throw at him. So number one, the temptation to do it yourself, verses 3 and 4. The devil speaks in verse 3. He says, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Remember that he was hungry. Don't be misled here, however, by the false misunderstanding that the devil tries to put out when he says, if you are. You see, the devil knew. He isn't trying to say, if you are. This is more of an affirmation. It should more be read. It should say, since you are. Or maybe it should say, in the view of the fact that you are the Son of God. So you see, Satan knew who he was. And because he knew this first temptation would be no temptation of all if he wasn't the Son of God, and he couldn't do what Satan was trying to tempt him into doing. I think if I went outside this morning and I found some stones or I found some bricks and I brought them in and I tried to turn them into bread, I don't think I would succeed, and I don't think you would either, because I don't have the power to do it. But Satan knew that Jesus did have the power to do it. He knew who he was. So he wasn't tempting. He wasn't saying, if you are. He knew that he was. He was simply trying to lure him into a trap. He knew that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. The devil was well aware that God existed, and he wasn't going to expend a lot of energy trying to prove that he wasn't. But what he was going to do is try to dissuade us, that God wasn't trustworthy, that God didn't care about him, that God didn't love about him. And I don't know about you this morning, but I think the thought has probably crossed many, many believers' minds that God simply doesn't care about me. I'm here and I'm in my sorrowful situation. I'm in the mire, if you will, and God is not responding. You see, we've felt that way. And in our human state, it's easy to have a pity party on me. And that's Satan's trick, and we have to recognize it. We have to recognize that God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to a cross to die for you and me. And what's that lead my spiritual walk back to? It leads me back to the cross. And when I can find the cross, when I can find the center point, when I can find the guidepost, I realize that Satan is trying to play a trick on me. God does love me. He does care about me. And that's just a trick. And this is the trick that he was trying to use on Jesus at this point in time. His basic strategy was to make Jesus and to make us believe that God cannot be trusted, that he doesn't care, that he doesn't love. Satan began with this same temptation when he'd entered into the Garden of Eden, when he came in as a serpent. And he said this to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:4. Do you really believe that God is good? He has told you not to eat from the tree because he knows that the moment you do so, you will be wise and as wise as he. Is he not your friend? Is he holding out on you? You see, it's the same trick of the enemy. It's the same trick that he uses up until this very time, up until this very moment. He tries to make us think that we can have no trust in God. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm here to present to you this morning that you can trust your God. That if your faith is centered in Him, if you're running after Him, if you're focused on Him and not the things of this church, not the things of this world, not the things of yourself, God is all trustworthy. He's all powerful. He's all worthy. The temptation sounds innocent though, doesn't it? It sounds so innocent. You could almost sense the innocence that Satan was trying to use in the presentation of the temptation to Christ. Just go ahead. Just make the stones turn into bread. You're hungry. I know you're hungry. It's all right. But if we look through the miracles that Jesus did, and I've stated this before, He never once did one for Himself, did He? He never once stood out and turned a rock into a pillow so He could lay His head down. He never once took a tree and turned it into a nice bed of feathers so He could lay down and rest. No miracle that Jesus Christ ever performed ever affected Him. He was not out for self. He was out for mankind. But it would have been easy. What would have been the big deal? He was hungry. You're the Son of God. Just do it, Satan was saying. There's no law against turning stones into bread. It won't hurt anything. And true enough, there wasn't a law against turning stone into bread. And true enough, some of the things that we face as human beings today, there's nothing in your Bible that says that that is a sin. But you know what? The act, the very thought of it for you might be a sin. And as we see here, for Jesus to cave into this, it would have hurt everything. Remember that He had been without food for 6 weeks. And because He was the Son of God, he could have invoked His supernatural powers and simply done it. But the temptation was very real. He could have done this, no problem. In the miracles that we saw Him do, this would have been something that would have just been lost in time, that He simply turned a stone into bread so He could eat. We wouldn't even have thought about it. He could have done it in an instance. His hunger was probably screaming at Him. His physical hunger was screaming at Him, do it. There's a time and we were out traveling and we were out in California and we were driving through Death Valley and you know, they post those signs out there. I don't know if you've been out there, but they tell you, this is the last stop. There is no stop after this. And you think, man, I've seen this in the movies and the cartoons. There's got to be a stop after this. We were out in Death Valley and we were driving and we saw that. And we went right past that thing. No problem. We're driving. Man, it's been a few hours. I don't know if you've been out there, but there's some land out there. There's some miles to cross. And as we were coming back in, man, I was starving, hungry, starving. So that was just a few hours in my life. Man, I became what I call hangry. I was hungry and I was angry and I needed to eat. So Jesus, that was only a few hours for me. Jesus, without food for 6 weeks. He could have, I'm trying to portray to you how real this temptation was to Him. He could have simply taken that stone and turned it into bread, and He could have immediately solved His issue. And this is the track that the devil was trying to get Him on. Satan is suggesting to Jesus that there must be something wrong since His Father in heaven has put Him out in the wilderness, His beloved son was hungry. He was trying to break the trust factor. He was trying to interrupt the relationship. He was trying to get between the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Satan was tempting Jesus to disobey the Father's will by using His divine power for His own purposes. John Piper says this about sin. He says, it gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it. That's where it gets its power from. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. You see, that's where temptation leads us. And that's what Satan was trying to do to Jesus, to lead Him to a need that He had in His physical body to simply solve something, to make Him happier. And that's where sin leads us to. It will simply make me happy if I do that thing. But in the end, as we'll find out, that's not what happens at all. Verse 4, Jesus answers Satan. He says, but Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We often brag, Christians, myself, that we're people of the word. You might have friends that are Christians that brag about how much they know the word, but are we really? The question is not how much Bible do you know. It's easy for some people to read something to retain it. But the question is, how much of the Bible are you applying to your life? You see, I know people that they can pull scripture out in a heartbeat, and they can quote it to you, word for word, line by line, exactly what it is. That's a talent that some people have. It's not a talent that I have. I struggle at going back. I have to make notes, and I have to study a lot to go in and look at it and see it. But there are some people that can see something and simply memorize it. But the real question is not can you mentally attain it, mentally retain it, but how are you applying it to your life? Are you living your life the way the words say to live it on the page? When someone sees you, when someone knows you, when they describe you, do they describe you as the words that come out of your mouth? Or do they see something different? You see, I know many people that, again, they can go up and they can quote scripture to you and they can tell you something, but their life does not portray that. We've got to be careful. Are we living the word? So we come upon here and we see this word being applied, that Jesus lived by the word. And the key phrase in each of his answers is, it is written. It is written. He did not allow the situation, he did not allow the circumstances or even the enemy to dictate truth to him. And many times in our human life and our physical condition, we allow circumstances to dictate what we do, don't we? Well, I just went through this time and it was very difficult. And this thing that I went through dictated what I was to be. It dictated how I acted in that time. It dictated what I did. I did this because of that. And that's a real human condition. And sometimes those things are real and they do happen. Remember when the devil comes in? When you're alone, when you're weak, when you're struggling. He knows exactly when to attack. And this is what he was trying to do to Jesus. And that's exactly the same ploy that he tries to do to us. But we cannot allow the situation to dictate the biblical truth in our life. We cannot allow the situation or the circumstances or the fear or the anger or the hurt to dictate who Jesus Christ is to us. Because that's what Satan's trying to do, trying to break that trust factor. The answer to all three temptations came right out of the book of Deuteronomy, the story of God's pilgrim people coming out of bondage. Jesus went right back to that point, and it proclaims the weapon of the word used by Christ to overcome Satan. And that weapon, that word, is our weapon as well. We have that word. We can go and we can see the end result, and we can quote, and we can hold that word inside of us, and we can go back and we can pick it up and we can read it and we can refresh our memories and we can study it and we can come and we can listen about it and we can sing about it and we can have a Bible study about it and we can hear a message about it. That word is our weapon against the enemy. When it comes to that point in our life, when we're weak, it's going to happen. When we're downtrodden, when we come to that point in our life when we're angry, when we're fearful, when those human emotions that are real and that are true come in, we can go back to that truth. That's why the cross is so important. We can go back to that truth of the cross and we can see that Jesus loved us. And if we can just place our faith back there at that moment when all those things come in and we can see Jesus Christ, you see, that begins to open things up. That begins to recenter us. That begins to calm those things around us. And truth comes in and it cuts. It cuts like a sword. It tells us that this word is just like a two-edged sword. And it brings us back to Christ every time. The weapon of the word. Tragically, most believers in most modern churches today, they don't know the Bible. They listen to what people tell them. They come and they hear scripture said, but they don't go home and search it out. They don't know it in their hearts. They don't take the time to have personal study. They don't take the time to understand if the man behind the pulpit was even saying the correct thing. You see, it's important, believer, that you just don't take my word for it. I put time into this. As much time as I possibly can in the time that's allotted to me, I put time into it. I want it to be correct. I want it to be everything it should be. But don't ever leave this building and take my word for it. Study your Bible. Know your Bible. Know your word, because there's going to be a point in your life when you're going to need truth and you're going to have to come back to it. Jesus, in his answer, was saying, I will not complain. Neither will I take matters into my own hands. I will trust my Father and his word. Now that's important. That's important because a lot of times we like to take things into our own hands. Our temptation is not to turn stones into bread. Like I said before, we can't do that. But the complaint behind the temptation is still very strong. It's very, very strong. The devil's ploy in this world is to make us believe that if we want something done, we need to do it ourselves and not trust God. And I'm going to pick on myself for a little bit. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to pick on me, because on my job, I like to do things myself. You know why? I want to know that they're done right. I want to know that they're done correctly. I want to know that those around me are doing what I've asked them to do. When we're putting something together, it's going to come back on this guy. So I tend to go and I want to do it myself. I want to understand until I can get to a trust level. And I don't know about you. Maybe that's just me. But see, that's okay for work. It's not exactly okay. I probably need to let up a little bit. I'll meet you there. But in our Christian lives, we try to fix things on our own, don't we? We start going back to the I factor. If I could just do this, and if I could just do that. I was counseling with someone just a few weeks ago, and they kept saying that to me. I know this, and I know that, and if I could just do that. And I said, I got to stop you. Here's the problem. It's I. And we as Christians, it can't be I. It's got to be him. It's got to be him. The devil's ploy is to get us, to get I, to try to fix things. If I can just do more, if I can just work harder, if I can just read my Bible more, if I can just go to the altar again, if I can just have you pray for me again, if I can just be at the church more days a week, if I could just pray a little bit more, if I could just sing a little bit louder, if I could just sing a little bit better, or if it's not about I, it's all about him. Amen. It's all about him. If I could just give it up and give it to him, I could allow him to do the work. You see, it's so hard for us, but that's Satan's ploy. He gets us on that track of me being able to do something. He gets us on the track of I being able to do it, and we lose our trust in God. Again, he's going back to that trust factor, trying to break that trust. We regularly are tempted to go outside the confines of God's will to satisfy a personal need or a personal desire. Now, Pastor Chris, are you saying you should just lay back and let things happen? No. You know me better than that. That's not what I'm saying. Do not leave here this morning and say, well, Pastor Chris said this morning I can just go home and just sit on a couch all week and things will just happen. That's not what I'm saying. God expects us to go out and be what I want my children to be, what I tell them. Go and be productive parts of this human society. He expects us to do that. And he expects us to do it with his will in mind, but through him. Through him. And you've heard me say it before many times as I'm fighting a problem at work that has nothing to do with the Bible. Right? My job at work is completely 180 degrees away from this. But many times, as I'm struggling with something, as I'm fighting something, as I'm trying to figure something out, the Holy Spirit, I can feel him come over me. And I feel him help me because I'm letting go. Even these worldly, human, fleshly things that we have to do in this world, he helps with. And many times he sets things in front of us that he wants us to do. And he guides us and he leads us to things that he needs us to do and wants us to do. And many times he gives us the desires of our heart. Amen. But because of where our faith's at, and it's not about I, it's the trust relationship that I have with my Father. We cannot scheme, we cannot plan. We have to trust in him for our own well-being. Number two, the temptation to take the easy way, verses 5 through 8. The devil speaks to us in verses 5 through 7. Let's look at this. Then the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Now, I want to present to you this morning that the devil is not lying. This is a very true statement that he makes when he promises Jesus, "For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Verse 6. This referred back to the Garden of Eden. Satan gained such authority because of the failure of Adam and Eve. Adam gave the right to Satan. He simply gave it away. He gave the dominion over the earth, and he turned it over to Satan. This means that Satan is now the pseudo-ruler of the earth. So Satan had the right to do this. He was not lying. The devil was offering Jesus a kingdom without a cross, however. He was saying, "You can do all these things and you don't have to go to the cross. I'll give them to you right now. Why go to all the trouble? Why go to all the pain? Why go through the torment that I know you're getting ready to go through to win the world when I can simply hand it to you right now? I can simply give it to you right now on a silver platter because I rule over it and I give it to who I wish." And you know what? That same ploy is being used today. The same ploy. No doubt to the unsaved, we see them trying to take the world. We hear the terminology, "He's taking the world by storm." Well, many times, that's Satan helping someone get there. And after he's used them, after he's destroyed their talent, after he's destroyed who they are, he simply leaves them by the wayside. He does it to Christians today. He does it to pastors. He does it to ministers today. He says, "Why take the hard road? Why take the difficult road? Why go and minister at a church that you cannot have 10,000 people and fill up a stadium of people? Why go do the small thing when I can give you the big thing if you just preach my message?" But his message is different. We'll find that out in just a few moments here, that his message is different, that he changes the message. And we see that across the modern church. Now, I don't want you to leave here today and think that Brother Chris said all of the mega churches in America are bad. That's not the case. There are some. There are few good large churches. I'm not saying they're bad. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, if that church has sidestepped, if that church has changed, if that church has set aside the ways and the things of God, if that church has simply created their own message, if that church has stepped outside of the ways of God to gain attendance, to gain a building, to gain anything that is physically attainable on this earth, then they're outside the will of God. And Satan has interfered. He has infiltrated that church. And it's happening in this very day and age, just as it's trying to happen to Jesus right now. Why do it? Why go through all the suffering? Why go through the struggle? Why be a sacrifice? Why? Because a crown without a cross would mean that there would be no forgiveness of sin. Satan knew who Jesus was. He knew if he could get in and if he could change his mind and if he could tempt him with all these things, and if there was no cross, then the relationship between man would never be mended. He knew without a cross there would be no redemption for man. He knew that without a cross that he would win. He knew if he could tempt Jesus, if he could trick Jesus, if he could get him to not go through the sacrifice, the struggle, and be that sacrifice that mankind needed, then he would win the victory right there. So he offered him everything of the world. Church, this is why the cross is so important. This is why that every doctrine that we have, every Bible story that we have, every song that we sing, every Bible study, every topic that we cover should come back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because without a cross, mankind would never have found redemption. Satan was trying to stop it. Verse 8, Jesus answered. It says, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Now, we don't have to look too far this morning to see the application for today. Men desire the wrong things, the opposite of the Word of God, and we worship the wrong things, the things that are given to us by Satan. Our world teaches us to avoid pain, to take the easy way, to take the path of least resistance. If something's hard, then it must not be worth it. If I can simply go this way and get exactly what I want, why go through all the struggle? Why do it that way? That's what the world teaches us today. Avoid the sacrifice. Why give to the church when I can go out and buy the thing that I want? Why spend the rest of your life with the same mate? Why? Go out and find yourself a new one. After all, you only live once. You might as well have fun. That's what the world teaches us, isn't it? It's simply a throwaway thing. You simply throw away and you go and you get another one. People have said it before. They say that we live in a fast food society, and that's very much true. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is not a fast food giver. Amen. He's not someone that just wants to hand you something and go on. Jesus Christ wants to take you into his arms, and he wants to love you, and he wants you to trust him, and he wants to sanctify you day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Every time we come together, he wants us to leave just a little bit more sanctified. He wants to mold us and grow us into something. He wants to love us like no one on this earth could ever love us. He wants to change us from something this world wanted us to be into something that he wants to be. He wants us to be. He wants to put us on a path that is the best for us. It's not a fast food. A relationship with Jesus Christ is not a fast food mentality. No doubt when a non-believer comes and gives their life, they're ultimately saved. They're ultimately right at that exact moment filled. They're ultimately forgiven of their sins. All these great things are ultimately theirs at that time. But that sanctification process, it takes time. It takes time to work in us. But the devil, he wants to paint something different. And our world in this day and age does one heck of a good job in painting that picture. But what are the results? We live in a country where lives are being destroyed because of this fast food mentality, because of human selfishness, because we don't choose to go God's way, we choose to go our way. Number three, the temptation not to believe it until you see it, verses 9 through 13. The devil speaks starting at verse 9. He says, "Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.'" Now, this is a very important thing that we need to look at here. We look at the physical part of this. The devil took Jesus to a point of the temple roof that was about 700 feet above the Kidron Valley. Once there, he made this tempting offer: simply throw yourself off and prove that you're the Messiah. In this scenario, however, and this is important, if you haven't listened to one thing this morning, listen to this. This is important. We learned something about temptation. We learned something about the power of Satan and what he tries to do there. It could be argued, why did Jesus allow himself to be taken to the pinnacle of the temple? Why did he allow himself to go up and be with Satan and see what's going on here? Temptation nor its ingredients hold no sin. Temptation nor the ingredients of temptation hold sin in themselves. The sin comes about by the yielding of the believer, by the yielding of the person. Let me give you an example. Many people have been tempted to drink, to drink alcohol, to smoke drugs, to take in something that we would deem a sin, and we can put any sin in that thing, in its place right there. Many people, it's a very real, serious human condition. Many are tempted strongly. Some people can simply see it and say, "Hey, that's not me. I'm not going to do it. No big deal. Didn't tempt me." Remember the hook. The hook may not be for you, but he knows your hook. Trust me on this. Whatever the hook is, just because you're tempted, just because an alcoholic drives past a bar Listen to me this morning. This is important because this is a human. This is real humanity here. Just because an alcoholic pulls in to a bar and parks the car, you see, that's temptation. That's not sin. Temptation is so real to us. Just because a drug dealer has that yearning, that physical yearning in their body because they want those drugs, that's not sin, it's temptation. Do you see where I'm going this morning? Temptation doesn't become sin until we give in, we partake, until the hook, if you will, is set and we've made the choice to yield. This is a real human condition. This is serious. Jesus finds himself in this spot where Satan is trying to set the hook. Think about it in your mind. He showed him all these things. He's offering him all this power. He's given him a chance at this point, 700 feet above the Kidron Valley, to throw himself off and be a superstar. A superstar. He would have proved at that moment that he was the Messiah because he would have simply coasted down. Can you picture it in your mind? Jesus Christ just coasting 700 feet down and simply walking on the ground. Everyone would have seen it. All of the land would have seen it. And there would have been no doubt in their mind that he was the Messiah at that point. He would have had instant gratification. That's what our world offers us, instant gratification. Instantly, they would have known who he was. This is what Satan was trying to do. He was trying to set the hook. He had set up all these things, and Jesus had resisted, but he said, now I'm going to set the hook. I'm going to take you to a place where the temptation is so very real. And believer, we can think to ourselves sitting in this beautiful church service this morning that I've never faced that in my life. Pastor Chris, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never had a temptation to do something like that, but you would be lying. Temptation is very real, but the temptation part is not the sin, it's the yielding of the temptation. It's the yielding. We've got to be careful, believer. Listen to me this morning. Satan is out to set the hook for every single believer, non-believer in this world. But believer, listen to me. You carry something in your heart and in your life that Satan doesn't want to get out. You carry something, this message of the cross, this message of faith and grace that Satan knows is highly dangerous to his plan. And he's out to get you. He's out to set the hook. Your hook is different than my hook, I guarantee it. But he knows, he's watching, he's waiting, he's studying to find you. He's trying. Some people said he's fishing in your pond to see what's going to get you. And as soon as he sees that in your heart, in your life, he sees you turn to it. He knows, oh, I've got a way in. I've got a way in. I know what I... And he knew who Jesus was. He knew, and he was trying to set the hook at this point. You could instantly be the Son of God. But Jesus responds differently. He responds differently two times by quoting scripture. Satan tries something different at this point because two times before he's seen Jesus defeat him by quoting scripture. So Satan says, now I'm going to quote scripture. I'm going to quote scripture and I'm going to do it for my own purposes, verses 9 through 11. Satan misquotes the promises of God in Psalms 91. He was right almost as far as it went, but he didn't quote at all. Psalms 91. 11 through 12. He didn't quote at all. In all thy way should have been added at the end of it. You see, he left that part off. In all thy way. See, all the ways that he was talking about, in all thy way was referring to God. In all God's ways should have been added. These are the ways of God. And if we're following God, if our faith is in God, this is the protection of God that we're so used to being, that we're so used to seeing. Satan did not add it simply because he was proposing that it was not God's way. It was his way. He simply left it off. We move on to the phrase, let any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He has added the words here. So in the first part, he's taken away words. In the second part, he's added words at any time, which are not in the original text. Consequently, the word of God is subtly changed. Same thing that happens today. Do you see how the tricks of Satan don't change? How he just continues to reuse them and to reuse them and to use them again? We see ministers on TV peddling everything that they can, going through and changing the word of God. Or they take a scripture and they just use a small little piece of it to get what they want, whether it be attendance, whether it be money. That's usually what they want, something in that nature. And they simply change it a little bit. They don't complete the thought process. Well, that's exactly what Satan was doing. He wasn't completing the thought, and then he was going and adding to the thought. You cannot take away, nor can you add anything to the word of God. If you do, you've corrupted it. You've made it something that it wasn't supposed to be. Satan does that here. He adds the words, at any times. He forgets the words, in all thy way. The word of God has been changed. Here, Satan claims unlimited protection, even in all circumstances, even for disobeying God, by using these words, at any time. Again, not in the original text. This tells us that Satan knows the word of God very well, and he will use it to his own advantage to change it, happening until this very day. But Jesus answers him in verse 12 and 13, and he says this. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. For Jesus to have supernaturally survived the fall from the pinnacle of the temple in full view of all the people, he would immediately have been identified as the Messiah. But it would have insisted that God showed right there that he loved him, and it would have tested God. You see, Satan was trying to trick Jesus into testing God. It would have been equivalent to saying, God, I won't believe in you until you show me it on my terms. Have we ever said that before? God, if you just show me. God, I almost believe you, but just give me a sign, God. God, just show me something, God. Have you ever been there? That would have been the equivalent of what Christ would have said. But Christ goes back to truth. Jesus understood to start his ministry by dramatically jumping off this temple, and what would have been completely contrary to the will of God. It was not the plan of God, and to do so would have been testing God. Jesus refused to take the shortcut. Believer, we need to choose to refuse the shortcut. There is no shortcut to God. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is no shortcut. There is no shortcut to ministry. Someone doesn't just happen into ministry and all of a sudden they're a TV star. Something else is going on. You need to pray for discernment. You need to see what's going on there. God doesn't create rock stars. God doesn't create superstars. That's not his way. It's not his purpose. He molds people day by day. That's his plan. Remember, the Apostle Paul disappeared for 12 to 15 years as God was molding him, as God was teaching him. The Apostle Paul had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He physically saw him. Do you think at that point in time that he wasn't ready to go into ministry? That he wasn't? Would you have been fired up if you seen Jesus Christ walk through your front door and say, I'm going to make you an apostle of my word? Wouldn't you have wanted to go out the next day? But no, the Apostle Paul didn't do what the world expected. He disappeared for 12 years to be trained, to learn, to be humbled, to be sanctified. There is no shortcut in God's plan. There are no rock stars in God's plan. And Jesus wasn't going to fall for the bait. He knew that this was not the will of God. Jesus understood to start his ministry in this manner was not the will of God. And to do so, he would have tested God. We look to ourselves. There's many subtle ways that we can test God. We're not going to go out and jump from the top of the church. I pray that you don't do that. But we do it in other ways. We do it when we do not participate in the worship, when we do not put God fully. Well, Pastor Chris, I'm not a loud person. I don't like to sing. I don't like to raise my hands. That doesn't mean you don't participate in worship. Worship is not about the entire external experience. I've seen people that worship God in their soul and in their heart, and they're not jumping around, and they're not doing somersaults, and they're not, but it's beautiful. And I've seen people with their hands raised, singing loudly, knowing what their Savior did for them. And that's beautiful too. But in our mind, when we choose not to place God first, but then we go and we expect God to do something to make our path right, you see what I'm saying? When we haven't placed him first, but yet we expect something from him, we're testing the will of God. We do it when we dive into a path of our own choosing, and then we cry on God to bail us out. It wasn't God's plan. People say it all the time, it's God's plan. But then you see them begging for God to help them because it wasn't God's plan. We're testing the will of God. We do it when we test the boundaries of a known sin. God says, here's the line. And we see how close we can get to that line. Happens every day. Happens in churches across this counter. Again, across this country. Your hook is not my hook. Your hook is different than my hook. I'm not going to test God. I'm not going to see how close I can get to that thing. Moving on, the phrase when it says, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This is a very important phrase here. It expresses a sin of presumption. Listen to me. Let me teach you just for a little bit. This expresses a sin of presumption. Presumption is an attitude or a belief dictated by probability. In other words, God's word is not probable. God's word is certain. You understand what I'm saying? God's word isn't something that if I just think about it or will it or pray it enough, that'll happen. I can't control the hands of God. Just because I feel and I want something in my life, I can't control God. God's word is certain. He knows what he's doing. He said it. He's not going to go just because you feel a certain way, just because there's a probable chance of something happening. Consequently, when someone steps out on what they claim to be the promise of God or the will of God in their life, those are very, very key terms we hear in today's word. Well, this is the promise of God to me. And don't leave here saying that God hasn't, that Pastor Chris said, God hasn't promised you anything. I believe God's promised you something. I believe he promises believers things all the time. I believe when you know it's a promise from God. But if it's something outside of his word, if it's something outside of his character, we need to take account of what's going on. We've heard people say, this is the will of God. Is it the will of God? Would God do such a thing? Would God act in that manner? They're presuming something because they want it so badly in their life. They want it to happen. It's a sin of presumption. They're going to fail, and it amounts to tempting God. That's what's going on here in that phrase, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The one thing common here in all three temptations is that they're attempts to distract Jesus from his mission. What's his mission? The cross. Jesus Christ's mission was the cross. From a baby in a manger to a boy at 12 years old teaching in the temple to a man being baptized by John the Baptist to a Savior hanging on a cross. This was the culmination of what he came to this earth to do. Satan is trying to distract Jesus, to destroy the trust, to destroy the relationship between him and his heavenly Father, to stop this moment in time when the cross takes place. Satan knows that if he can stop it, mankind will never be redeemed, and he'll have complete control and complete power over this earth, and he's trying to stop it. We need to look here at verse 13 before we close this morning. I don't want us to miss it. It says this. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. He departed from him until an opportune time. The verse says that when the devil had ended every temptation, when he had carried it out to completion, when he had tried every avenue of attack that was employed, then temptation ended for that specific time. He waited till another opportune time. And when we look at the Greek, when we look at this departed from him, the Greek is much stronger. It says that the devil stood off. He simply stood back. He simply let off. He didn't completely flee. He simply let up on him. The battle was over, but he had not given up. The battle to distract him was over for a time, but he was coming back again. Margaret Thatcher, the first woman prime minister of England, stated this. She said, you may have to fight a battle more than once to win it. believer, you might have to fight a battle more than once to win it. You might have to take that thing in your life to the cross more than once for him to win it. That hook might get set, and you might have to go back and repent again and again and again and again. But you know what? He's faithful, and he's just to forgive. If your faith is in him, he's faithful, and he's just to save you, to help you, to continue to work on you, to continue to sanctify you. You may find that after that one thing's gone, that Satan finds another, and that hook tries to get set again. But you know what? He's still faithful and just. If your faith is planted in him, he's still faithful and just. He's concise. He's not probable. He'll do exactly what he said he would do in the exact way he said he would do it. It's not something that could happen or it's probable. It's concise and it's clear. I'm trying to hurry this morning. It says that the devil departed from him. Again, he just stood off. We need to get that just because it departs for a moment doesn't mean he won't come back again. That's why that cross is so important. That's why in those times when you can only breathe his name, just like we sang about this morning, sometimes that's all you can do when that temptation is there and you're trying to fight it. When you are weak, expect a major assault from the devil. When you're weak, expect a major assault. When you resist, be ready for a different approach, because he'll try to find a different way. When he leaves, count on another attack. Count on it. Don't just say he won't be back. Count on it. Go back to the cross. Go back to the cross. There are two lies that Satan wants us to believe. One, just once won't hurt. Just once, it'll be fine. It's no problem, just once. Just think if Jesus had done it just once. If he had turned that stone into bread just once. He was hungry. He'd been in the desert for 6 weeks. Just once. Fly off the Temple Mount. Think about what that would have. Think about what it will do in your life just once. Number two, now that you've ruined your life, because you only did it just once, right? Now that you've ruined your life, you're beyond God's use. And you might as well go on enjoying the sin. You see, that's what Satan wants to get through to us. But that's not God's word. That's not God's word. He wants us to not try it just once. He wants us to resist the devil, not in our own strength, but in his strength. And if we do fall, if we do fail, if the hook does get set, he wants us to come back to him time after time after time after time. You might say, Pastor Chris, I know people that have fallen hard, and they said that they've rededicated their life. Pray for them. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know what's happened in that believer's life. You don't know the struggle of temptation that's going on. Have faith in them. Help them. Don't get down on them. You don't know what's going on. And now if they refuse and they go a different way and they choose not to come back to God, that's a whole different story. But if their faith is in Christ and they've simply failed, remember what Jesus said, who will throw the first stone? Sin will always take you further than you ever wanted to go. It'll always do more damage than you ever thought it could do. Jesus was without sin. Jesus had to be perfectly human and combat Satan. Remember, he was human, full of the Holy Spirit, but he was all human. He cannot use any of his deity to fight Satan in this battle. He only had what you and I had access to, the Holy Spirit. No doubt he was completely filled with the Holy Spirit, but that's what he had to fight. If it were possible for Adam to sin and to fall, which Adam did, which we read about this morning, then logically it would have been possible for Jesus to sin and to fall. And that's exactly what Satan thought. Satan thought, I got the first Adam. I'm going to go try to get the second Adam in the same exact way. But Jesus didn't give in, amen. He didn't say just once. Jesus went back to the word time and time and time again, and he used it as a weapon, And he was able to conquer Satan, to defeat Satan. Hebrews 4 and 15 says this concerning Jesus, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was without sin. He was perfect. He was able to restore and do exactly what God needed him to do on the cross. While it was certainly impossible for God to sin, it was not impossible for a human Jesus to sin. The fact that he did not guarantees our victory because of what he did on the cross, because he did not take the short road, because he did not take the easy route, because he did not take what Satan wanted to give him, and he took the road to the cross. Both physically and spiritually, he took the road to the cross, and he endured the cross. And when he said that it was finished, it was finished. And it wasn't finished in the way the world says it was. The work that he had came to complete on planet Earth was finished. The relationship between God and man had been restored. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Spirit right now moving across this place. He restored our relationship. Satan was defeated. If the believer will simply place their faith in Jesus Christ, they've won victory. If they'll simply put their faith in Jesus Christ, when God looks down, he doesn't see you. He, thank goodness, doesn't see me. He sees Jesus Christ. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, in reverence to the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter this morning what you've done in your past. If you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, those things have been washed in his blood. They haven't been covered, they've been washed. White as snow. If you felt the hook of temptation this morning, Jesus is here, he's waiting. The Holy Spirit is here, he's waiting to give you power. If you felt that lull of sin in your life, it's all right. Jesus is here for you. Remember, he's clear and he's concise, and he'll do exactly what he said he would do. Temptation is allowed by God in order to prove or to test what is within an individual. If you're being tested right now, it's simply God proving himself to you. God cannot be blamed. It's how we respond. That's why the message of faith and grace in our life is so important. That's why the word in our life is so important. James 1, 13 and 15. The source of human failure is to be found not in the situation that God permits, but in his or her own evil desires. How do we respond? Do we respond out of self? Do we respond out of flesh? Or do we respond out of the cross? What is our response? How do we respond to the situation? The temptation itself, although evil, cannot be transferred unless yielded to. The evil that emerges comes from within ourselves. It comes from the fall. It comes from Adam giving up what God had given him. It's how we respond. Jesus showed us the way to victory, the cross. And in this victory, he demonstrated by Jesus, this is available to us. Right now, this is God's way of simply getting rid of failure, which points us in a total reliance on him, a total reliance on the cross, a total reliance on the word of God, which is Jesus Christ, completely putting your faith in Jesus Christ on a daily basis. This morning, I want to pray for two things this morning. Number one, I want to pray for the lost. As I look across this congregation this morning, I believe in my heart that everyone has given their life to the Lord, that you're saved, that you're going to heaven. But there may be one this morning, listening by CD, listening by the internet, you need to know that you're a sinner, that you're going to hell. You need to know that Jesus Christ is waiting for you right now, that his saving grace is there for you. All you need to do is call out on him. All you need to do is ask him to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior. You need to ask him to forgive you of your sins. Maybe you're listening this morning and you're saying, Pastor Chris, I need to rededicate my life. The same is true. He's there. He's waiting. Don't believe the lie of the devil this morning. Nothing you've done is too great for his grace. Nothing you have done in your life is too great for the power of the cross. No matter how many hooks, no matter how many temptations, no matter how many times Satan has lied to you, don't believe the lie of the devil this morning. Come back to him. Ask him to come back into your lives. Ask him to renew you this morning. Number two, I want us as a body to pray for sin and temptation. You see, they're very real things. You say, well, Pastor Chris, I'm a believer. I'm saved by the blood. I have the message of the cross. I know the message in faith and grace. Do not leave this building thinking that you're immune to temptation. Let's pray this morning. Father God, help us, Lord Jesus. We're crying out to you right now. Lord, help us to always look to you in that time of temptation, in that time where the devil is lying to us, in that time where he's trying to break that trust relationship between the believer and the Father. Help us, Lord. Lead us back to you in every scenario. Lead us back to your cross in every situation, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us in that time of temptation, in that time of sin. Lord, forgive us of those sins, Lord God. Those sins of being presumptuous, Lord, trying to make you go our way, Lord. Help us to go your way. Help us to sanctify us. Help to sanctify us on a daily basis, Lord. And Lord, before we close, Lord, I pray for those, Lord Jesus, who I believe are struggling this morning. Lord, in this sanctuary, listening by CD, by the internet, Lord, I pray, Lord God, that this message would help them know that you love them in every scenario, in every situation, in every sin, in every temptation, Lord Jesus. You love them and you're waiting for them. Lord, help them, help us, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. It's been such a joy, such a pleasure, such an honor to be with you, to worship with you this morning. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful rest of the day. Amen.